glorious resurrection of Christ, wherein we find an assurance of our resurrection in our life. And that's what we consider here tonight. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Second Letter to the Corinthians, Paul's Second Letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4. We'll start reading at verse 16 of chapter 4 and read through verse 10 of chapter 5. That's on page 1228 in your pew Bibles, 1228. And again, we're looking at this in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism coming now to Lord's Day 22, which deals with the resurrection of the body. Because Christ was raised, we will be raised with him. Look at the glory of what that means for us, as it's given us in the Word of God and summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. So reading, first of all, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16, again, page 1228. Hear now the word of our God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This ends our reading from God's Word tonight. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 22. It's on page 29 in the back of your blue hymnals. We have question and answers 57 and 58. Question 57 asks us, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Answer, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Question 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Answer, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I shared a few months ago with some women of our congregation during our summer study, one of the interesting facts about the Apostles' Creed is that where we declare our belief concerning the resurrection of the body is found. When we declare that, historically, the language there actually said that we believe in the resurrection of the flesh. We normally say we believe in the resurrection of the body, but historically, that creed actually states that we believe in the resurrection of the flesh. Now, on the surface, that seems quite the remarkable statement to make, because as you well know, in the Bible, the language of flesh is often very negative. Our flesh, that sinful part of us that we seek to kill and do away with, that flesh that continues to bother us and agitate inside of us, it's often a very negative picture, used in a very negative sense. And yet that's the historic language of the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the resurrection of the flesh. And you'll notice that even here in the Catechism, as we look at question and answer 57, we read that even my very flesh, that word again, Even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul. It's quite a remarkable statement, isn't it? We believe in the resurrection of the flesh. And it has been a very remarkable statement throughout the history of the church. One of the reasons why it's so significant and why it's so important even to lay hold of is because there's often been this tendency among Christians and even those who claim to be Christians, this tendency to downplay the importance or the significance of our bodies or our flesh. At times, some of those who even claim to be Christians took it to an extreme, arguing that our flesh, our bodies, are actually evil. That one of the greatest blessings that we could look forward to as Christians is finally leaving this body behind. Because the real life, the glorious life, the blessed life, is actually a life apart from the body, free of the body, where we simply live as spirits. And yet when we come to the scriptures, we find an entirely different picture. That while our present bodies are corrupted by sin, they are a body that is broken and corrupt and so forth, Jesus is still very much concerned with this body. Jesus is still very much interested in this body, interested in our flesh, such that we as Christians look forward to the day when this flesh, yes, this very body, is raised up to newness of life. You see, although we might at times talk about how God is out to save souls, the reality is that God is interested in far more than just your soul. This catechism, Lord's Day, as well, reminds us that God is very much interested in our bodies, and that the salvation we have in Christ is very much as well a salvation of our body. And that is the very thing that we find expressed here as well in this passage from 2 Corinthians 5. Where we see how in a world of suffering, we eagerly await this day when we are fully clothed with life. In a world of suffering, we eagerly await the day when we are fully clothed with life, when our bodies are raised up in glorious life. And in the light of that day, we see here in this passage how we groan. We groan for that day. And then secondly, we rest in a guarantee of that day. So we'll look at both of those here tonight in 2 Corinthians 5, how we groan for this day and how we rest in the guarantee of this day. Well, what's going on here at the beginning of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians? Well, Paul is speaking of this great tension that we feel in our lives. This great tension I'm sure you feel in your own life. This tension that exists as we look at our present life and as we look at the life of the world to come. The gospel, as you well know, speaks of glory. The gospel speaks of glorious life in Jesus Christ, freedom and peace and reconciliation and so on. The gospel speaks of this beautiful picture of fullness of life coming to God's people. And yet you look at your life, don't you? And what do you see? You see sickness, you see pain, you see suffering, you see trials and struggles of many kind. You have on this one side the gospel that speaks so beautifully of life in Jesus Christ, but then you look at your life and you see, in a certain respect, the exact opposite. You supposedly have this life in Jesus Christ, but it's finding no expression in the life here below. And so there's this tension within yourself, this difficulty that you have, where what you see doesn't seem to match what you believe. And Paul's speaking here of that tension. He's referring to this tension and the difficulty of having over here this vision of life in Christ and this reality of what you now experience. And he's saying, as we look upon that, we groan. We groan. Not primarily a groaning with pain, not a groaning of grief, but he speaks here of a groaning of anticipation. See, in verse 1, Paul reminds the Corinthians of what he's taught them about the resurrection, about what we have in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul says, the body we now have here in this world is like a tent. The body that you now have right here is weak, it's temporary, it's battered with many pains and difficulties, easily being knocked about and being battered over by winds and so forth. And one day, as you all know, it'll be torn down. And Paul says, we know that that's the body we have now. But God, you see, has a building for us, a house not made with hands. And what is this house? What is Paul speaking of? What is this house that God has for us? Some people think it's the house that Jesus mentions in John's gospel, where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Mansions, that in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you so that you have a home, that you have a home to live in after you die. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about the mansions in glory where we go to live. He's talking about our new bodies. How God is going to give us new bodies in the resurrection. You see, this body is like a tent. This body is weak and prone to breaking and falling to pieces. But he's saying that God has for us a new body, a new building. A building not made without hands. A home that's firm, that's stable, that's strong, that's permanent. Permanent like a house. It's a curious statement as well to say that we have a building from God made without hands. Why is Paul speaking here of this building made without hands? Well, it reminds us, doesn't it, of the fact that Christ has gone into the place, into the temple that isn't made without that is made without hands. And so the meaning is this future body we have from God isn't just like a house that's strong and stable and permanent, but Paul's saying God is prepared for us a body suited to live in this place where Christ dwells. A body suited to live in the presence of God. That one that's ready for the realities of spiritual life in God's presence. So Paul is here saying, we live in this world and we see our bodies and they're so broken down. We face this affliction, but we know that God has this new body for us. And Paul says, that's why we groan. We groan because we see what we have, but we know what God has promised, and we groan, waiting for this. We eagerly anticipate the receiving of a new body, just like a pregnant woman is eager and ready to give birth to the child inside of her. She's ready for that to happen. She's ready for that to come. She wants it to be over. There's pain, there's discomfort, there's sleeplessness, and so on. And Paul's saying that's exactly what it's like in the heart of a believer. They see their life now, but they know what God gives, and they groan. They groan for this heavenly dwelling so that we might not be found naked. We indeed groan, being burdened, not to be unclothed, he says, but to be further or fully clothed. As Christians, what are we looking forward to? What are we hoping for? Quite often, I think the general sentiment among Christians is simply this desire to escape, right? We live in this world, we have, you know, many trials, we have many sufferings, chronic aches and pains and so forth. And what's often the desire that lives then in our hearts? This desire to escape. I'm done with this life, I'm tired of this life, there is much pain, I just want to leave it all behind. I just want to get out of this world. I want to just go to heaven and be with Jesus. But notice here what Paul says we groan for. He says that we groan longing to put on our heavenly dwelling and not to be found naked. We groan not so as to be unclothed, but we groan because we want to be further clothed. Paul's speaking of here is the reality of what happens at death. We have a body right here and right now. We live a physical, bodily existence. However, when we die, that bond between soul and body is broken, so that our soul goes to heaven to be with Jesus while our body stays here and is buried in the ground. You see, Paul is speaking of that nakedness. He says that's the nakedness, this leaving the body and going away, this spirit leaving the body and going on to live somewhere else. Paul says that's not what we groan for. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what we're hoping in. That's not what we're yearning for, says Paul. No, we groan for something else. You see, we often forget, don't we, about how wrong death is. And that's what Paul is bringing out in this passage. We're failing to remember how wrong death is, how bad death is, how much of an enemy death is. You see, there is a sense, even as we'll see in a little bit, where Paul can say that we do want to depart and be with Jesus. But here, what he's wanting to stress is that there is a sense in which we don't want that. We don't want to die. We don't want to depart from this body because death is still a loss. You know, we might be those who say, well, in death there's gain. But the reality Paul is bringing out here is that even for as much as there may be gain in dying, it is still, in a certain respect, a step backward. You might say that dying is something of a mixed blessing. God, you see, made us to be a people who are soul and body together. God made us to exist in fellowship with a body. That is the true human existence. That is the true human life, to exist inside of flesh. And you see, death breaks that. And Paul says we don't want death for that reason, because it's bad. It breaks what God has designed to be together. It breaks the kind of life God has intended us to live. So we don't groan for that. We aren't people who live in this world and say, oh, that I would die. Oh, that I would leave this world and be free of this body. But Paul says, no, we groan. We groan to be further clothed. Our hope is not set on leaving this body, but our hope is set on having this body transformed. See, as one pastor has put it, Paul here shudders at the thought of death. For then his soul will be without the covering of his body and be found naked. The thought is repugnant to him, because soul and body belong together. See, what I think this all helpfully underscores for us is that our hope shouldn't be simply that we die and go to heaven. You know, we often speak in those terms. We often speak that way. My hope is to die and go to heaven. I want to die and go to be with Jesus. And there's a sense in which that's appropriate. But the reality is here to see there's something so much more. There's something so much greater for us. There's something so much better than these things. Our hope shouldn't simply be that we will die and go to heaven. Our hope should be this further clothing. Our hope should be what question answer 57 speaks of. That not only will my soul be taken to Christ, but even my very flesh, this body, be raised by the power of Christ and reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. I ask you tonight, brothers and sisters, isn't that greater than simply dying and going to heaven? Isn't that so much greater than dying and going to be with Jesus? Even for as great a thing as that may be, isn't that more wonderful? If it's a question, in other words, if it's a question between being unclothed and with Jesus or fully clothed and with Jesus, which is greater? And Paul is saying, this is far greater. To be fully clothed, to have the life of Jesus Christ inside of our bodies, living a bodily existence in the presence of Jesus, that is far greater. And you see, that is what the Christian truly hopes for. That is the number one desire of their hearts, not to leave this body behind in the dust, but to live in this body, transformed with Christ's glory, to behold his face. Or is it the case, brothers and sisters, that you simply want to die? Paul encourages us to look beyond that, to look beyond that preliminary blessing and remember the teaching that we've received, the teaching that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus' body, his flesh, was raised from the dead, and because we believe in him, our flesh as well will be raised from the dead. And that is what we yearn for. That is what we want. That is what we pray for. The day when this same body will be swallowed up by life. No longer subject to the power of death. No longer to experience its pains and sufferings. No longer to endure weariness. No longer to have a shameful body. No longer to know chronic pain and disease and sickness, but to be totally free of all the effects of death. To have a body that is bursting at the seams from every pore with the life of Jesus Christ. See, that's the glory we had set our hope upon. You know, God isn't going to let Satan win. No, it's not that God simply says, well, I'm not going to let Satan have your soul. God says, I'm not going to let Satan have your body. He's not going to win that. He's not going to triumph over your body. But in Christ, I will triumph in your soul and in your body so that one day you will have this glorious fullness of life, not just spiritually, but physically. Physically. See, Paul is seeking to ignite in our hearts and minds this groaning, this eager desire, not to escape from it all and have a spiritual existence apart from the body, but to groan, to live in the face, before the face of God in our flesh with this body transformed after the glory of Jesus Christ. We're to groan for it, not simply because it's something that's taught to us, however, but something because it's that's actually been guaranteed to be given to you and I. And this is where Paul turns next. In verse 5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The word for prepare here means to work in or work with someone. And Paul is using this language of preparing us to stress that God is even now, even this day, this moment, at work inside of you, getting you ready for the day when this body is remade in Christ's glory and you have fellowship with that very body. You know, just think about it for a moment and ask yourself, what is God doing inside of you today? What is God doing inside of you every waking moment of every day that you exist on the face of this earth? God is getting you ready to receive this very body transformed after the glory of Christ. God is working in you with his eyes set upon the day when the trumpet sounds and Christ descends and you are raised up to enjoy everlasting life physically. You know, it's as if God is so anticipating this day himself, as if God is so eager for this day himself that right now he's at work making sure that this day comes and that you're ready for it. I mean, just think of that. God so desiring that day, so himself looking forward to that day, that right now he's getting you ready for it. And how do you know God's getting you ready for it? How do you know that God is getting you ready to receive a new body, this body raised up in fullness of life? Because he's given you the Holy Spirit. When each and every one of us believes in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the Spirit, we often can look at his work in a number of different ways. You know, we can say, well, we have the Spirit, and the Spirit teaches us. We have the Spirit in our hearts, and he preserves us, he comforts us, he unites us with Christ, and so forth. But if you had to summarize, let me ask you tonight, if you had to summarize the work and the ministry of the Spirit in your life, how would you do that? If you had to summarize the work of the Spirit in one sentence, what would you say that is? What's the most basic idea that captures what he does inside of you and I? Well, you could say this. The most basic thing the Spirit does is bring Christ to life inside of us. Just think for a moment. He renews us each day. And how does he renew us? He renews us in Christ so that we grow in Christ. He works inside of us to put our sinful nature to death. Why? So that more and more we show forth the glory of Jesus Christ. You think of him teaching us. What does he teach us? He teaches us about Jesus so that Jesus comes to live more fully inside of us and come to expression again in the way that we live. You see, everything the Spirit does, every aspect of his ministry is driven to the idea of bringing Christ to life inside of you. And you see, that's why Paul can say the very fact that you have the Spirit is a guarantee that one day you will have a new body which enjoys perfect fullness of life. Because even as the Spirit works inside of you right now to bring Jesus to life, one day that work will be complete, not just so that you're fully alive in Jesus spiritually, but that you're fully alive in Jesus also physically. That what he's doing right now in a small way inside of you will keep going and growing and growing and one day come to perfect outward display so that even your very body itself physically shows the glory and life and majesty of Christ. And so Paul says the very fact that God has given you the Spirit guarantees that this body, your flesh, will be raised up to new life. Guaranteed. And the word here Paul uses in the Greek means a pledge, or even you could say a down payment. I mean, think about that for a moment. God has made a down payment to you of your resurrection. God has already put money down in your life. Not literally money, but he's given you the Spirit. The Spirit is a down payment of your resurrection. So that if you have the Spirit, you can be sure, you can bank on the fact that you will come to enjoy this body being brought to newness of life. You can say with the catechism, with all manner of assurance, that my very flesh, this very body, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. This body will know the complete victory over death and the complete enjoyment of the life of Christ. And this, says Paul, when you know this, when you know what God teaches, and you know that God guarantees us, this is what gives you courage. This is what gives you courage despite the difficulty you find while living in this world, a difficulty that becomes perhaps at times even more trying because you're apart from Jesus. He says in verse 6, we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. See, Paul here now returns to the idea of the difficulty of life. He says, we live in a challenging world, don't we? We're away from Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to talk about having life in Jesus, but he's not here. We're not with him. He's not physically present. And that makes life trying, doesn't it? We go through difficulties and we say, Lord, where are you? We face sickness, we face disease, and we say, is God with me? I mean, isn't this really what often makes our life so difficult? Not just the idea of being sick or having pain and facing trouble, but the fact that it seems like we're going through this with Christ not present. And see, that's what Paul is again referring to, this difficulty of life because we're away from Jesus. Yes, he is with us by the Spirit, but he's not present physically. And that's why we have to live by faith, not by sight. We see these things, we see these difficulties, and we're called then to have faith. It doesn't look like he's with me, it doesn't look like he's here, but I know that he is because he promises to be. So Paul returns the idea of the challenge of living in this world, but then he comes back again and he says, but we still have good courage. It is so hard to live in this world. It is so trying at times to live in this world. It seems to be, in many respects, a veil of tears, but we still have good courage. We still have good courage. Why? Because our life with Christ is so guaranteed. Our life in Christ is so sure that we know that even if we die in this life, we will still live. In fact, we will go on to live with Christ in heaven. The Spirit so secures our life in Christ that Paul can even say we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Now, this is where things often get confusing. People look at this, they read this, and they say to themselves, how can Paul say this? I mean, he just said, we don't want to be unclothed, but to be fully clothed. So how then can he switch and say, but we prefer to be unclothed and away to be with Jesus? I mean, how can he say on one hand, we don't want to be found naked, but then the other side say, but I would prefer to be naked? I mean, which is it? Which do you want, Paul? Which is the Christian desire? How are we to make sense of this? Well, in this way. You need to realize here that the thing Paul truly wants and hopes for and groans for, what the Christian first primarily desires, is that they never die. That they never die, but that we live until Christ comes again, and that when Christ comes again, our bodies are transformed. See, Paul's saying that's the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that we never have to face death, but that we are simply transformed when Christ returns to enjoy beautiful, perfect life. So even though, there is the delight of going to be with Christ if we die, it's far greater to never die at all. But then he also understands, you see, Paul so understands how our life is secure in Christ that he says, well, but even if I die, I will live with Jesus. When I die, my spirit will leave and I will go live in heaven and I will see the face of Christ. He says, I understand so much that my life is secure in Jesus that I can even prefer dying to remaining in this world because then I will be with Christ. You could say in this way, the best thing is to never die and be with Jesus. The second best thing, or the next best thing, is to have died and be with Christ in heaven. And there at the bottom is to remain in the world and be apart from Jesus. So Paul isn't denying what he said. We don't want to be unclothed. We don't want to die. That's the greatest thing, is to never die, but to have glorious life with Jesus in the flesh. But he so understands how certain this resurrection of the body is. He understands that this is so secured in Christ by the working of the Spirit that he can say, but I still would desire to die. Because I will live with Jesus then. I'll be alive in Jesus. It's not something to run from. It's not something to be scared of. But to understand that if I die, my soul will go to be with Christ. But the general overall point in all of these things is to emphasize the good courage we have. The good courage that we have as God's people because of the guarantee of life. A guarantee that Jesus has died and was raised. A guarantee that because he was raised, so we will be raised. Which means that no matter what happens to you and me in this world, no matter what we eventually come to face, no matter whether it means that we die before Christ comes again, no matter what, the day will arrive when this mortality puts on immortality, where this perishing puts on the imperishable. Although we have great pain and suffering in this world, we may even for a time go naked. The truth is that we will be fully clothed. We will be fully clothed. And you see, Paul says, that's why we have good confidence. You know, the Christian life is often an up and down, a roller coaster ride. We're tempted to despair. We're tempted to lose hope. We're tempted to doubt. We're tempted to question. But Paul brings before our hearts and our minds the resurrection of the body. And he says, this promise of God, this guarantee in the Spirit, that's what keeps us moving forward. That's what keeps us going on, pressing on to live for the glory of Jesus Christ, to not surrender our hope, to not give in to despair, not to be there down in the dust and ashes, overwhelmed by grief and sorrow. But what keeps us joyful and glad, and what feeds this hunger and yearning in our hearts and souls for Christ's return. This glorious truth keeps us going. Because what does it tell us, brothers and sisters? What does this truth about the resurrection of the body tell us? It tells us the abundance of life in Christ. I mean, it tells us really, really the kind of life that's found in Jesus. I don't know how much you think about it. I know I don't think about it all that much. I mean, we talk about how there's life in Jesus, but do we really get a good idea of what it means when we say there is life in Jesus? There really is life in Jesus. Life in all its glory. Not just of soul, but of body. Life, physical life. Life, spiritual life. Life free of all pain and sorrow, difficulty, all effects of sin and judgment. All of these things Christ brings because Christ is life. You know, again, there's this great tension that we have as we live in this world. We see so much death, don't we? There's so much death. We see it in ourselves. We see it in others. And Paul is bringing this before our minds and hearts that we are again confronted with life. Life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that's why in just a chapter earlier, Paul can say that we are afflicted but not crushed. We are perplexed but not driven to despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are struck down but not discouraged and not destroyed. Why? Why can Paul say that? Because Christ and his life, a life that we will know not just of spirit but of body, a life where we will stand physically before the face of Jesus Christ to enjoy with him all the glories and the blessedness of heaven and life everlasting. I don't know how much you appreciate the fact that this body of yours will be raised. But brothers and sisters, see it again, because it is a picture of just how great the life of Jesus Christ is for his people. And as you see this life, may it give you good courage, great confidence, and fill you with groaning to yearn for this day when you might see it and possess it in all its glory. May Christ be praised for the wonder of his life. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, how awesome and magnificent is your gift of life in Jesus Christ. And Father, we confess that we have so often little appreciated it, and we can so often settle for lesser things. Lord, how often don't we despair of life and dream to ourselves of the day when we can leave this body behind and go to be in heaven with Christ. But Lord, you have something so much greater in store for us. So much greater. To know an absolute renewal of our bodies as well. And Father, may that give us encouragement. May that give us boldness. May that give us relief and comfort. To find great comfort in the resurrection of the body. Father, we pray that especially for those in our congregation who at this time are facing great physical and mental struggles, those who are painfully aware of the death that exists in this world and the sufferings that come along in our bodily existence. Lord, encourage them, strengthen them with this message of hope. We pray again in that way too, Father, for Kathy Gruning in this time. Lord, bless your people with this message that they would not despair or lose hope. And that, Father, they would be sure that you have greater things in store for them, for those who love you and those who are saved by you in Jesus Christ. Bless this word to our hearts, Father, and may this message of life continue to proceed quickly and smoothly from our lips to encourage those around us and lead them to Jesus Christ. Father, bless us, we ask, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.